Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, for the ministry of your grace in our midst today, we pray. Keep us from ever thinking that we bargain with you. Keep us from believing that we can make you our debtor. And our God, we pray that in faith we might respond to you today, whatever the need might be. May your Holy Spirit be active in our midst, in conviction and in conversion. For Jesus' sake, amen. Few of us have ever been faced with a really ultimately hopeless situation. Something like imminent death. Something like irrevocable failure. Something like bankruptcy. And then even in that situation, because you're a Christian, you know the God of hope. And so your hopelessness is even tempered by that fact. I was driving in the car a couple of Saturdays ago and tuned into prayer time on WFME. And there was a request. I knew the person who was doing prayer time that day. And he read this request. I have 2 weeks to graduation, and I am failing in two subjects. Pray for a miracle. That person was hoping in the God of hope, and I was offended. And that reason, I don't go on prayer time. Not that I don't believe in prayer. You know better than that. But there are some prayer requests that come on that program that, just give me problems. That was one of them. Does God exist to rescue me from my mistakes? We've all been rescued from our mistakes by God at some time or another. But I think if that person had come and said, Pastor, would you pray for a miracle? I'm failing in two subjects and graduation is 2 weeks away. Pray for me. I'm desperate. I think I'd say, friend, let's pray that next semester you will have a little more discipline. And maybe I was offended because I've gone through that experience of thinking that God will rescue me from my mistakes when they seem to be intentional. And then let's thank God for giving you a learning opportunity. What about God's grace then? Does not God's grace work in a situation like that? Listen to the verse that we're working on today. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And God's so gracious. Don't you think we could believe him for that when it says that he's rich in grace and that he lavished it on us? And I'd say, and I'd respond to that by saying, yes, but look, it's qualified that he does it in all wisdom and understanding. And if you're being irresponsible in your life, I don't have the faith to pray for the miraculous rescue from failure based on the God of grace. Listen to this definition. Grace is something you can never get, but only be given. There's no way to earn it, or deserve it, or bring it about any more than you can deserve, or deserve the taste of raspberries and cream, if that happens to be something you like. Or earn good looks, or bring about your own birth. The central madness of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. But notice, grace is something you can never get, but only be given. Think of that. When everything else failed, God exercised grace on our behalf. Is that the way you view salvation by grace? When everything else proved to be a failure, God said, the only way we're going to get these people into heaven is that I accept them by grace. I don't believe that either. Because I see in the text that God's grace was lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I believe that God was a God of grace from beginning to end, and this is not his last attempt to straighten out the terrible mistake. But it's God's grace because he knows how hopeless we are. Hopeless. I meditated on that verse this week, and I think if we could see something, and I'm not saying that in any sense of the word we're probing this to the depths, but if we could see some of what is spoken of here about the riches of God's grace, his glorious grace that he lavished on us, I think that one's salvation will come into a clear focus for you. And not only that, but that you'll have a better understanding of who God is, and that you'll be able to love him more fervently and honor and praise him the way you ought to. And so let's think about it this morning. Not the last attempt to make it easy. You know, when I heard of a college course where you could keep taking the test until you passed. Now, that's neat, isn't it? I wish they had devised something like that when I went to school. They changed that. It didn't work. It's not God's last attempt. It's because only God knows how far we have fallen. Do you realize that that's why he meets with us out of his grace? Only God, think about that for a moment. Only God knows how far the human race has fallen in general, and you in particular, and me specifically. He is the creator. He was the designer. He is the architect of the world and everybody that lives in every creature. And only he knows how far it's fallen, the whole works. And we know that it's not only man has fallen, but Romans 8 says that the whole universe groans in travail, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God. Only God knows how far we've fallen. We are all of us have a profession, if not an avocation, in being makeup artists. How we like to cover the flaws. We get the cosmetics out. And sometimes they're spiritual cosmetics, and they make us look and better than we are. It helps us to face the world. And in our failure, we say, we must try harder. We've got to work at this more diligently. And when you say that, you haven't realized how far the universe has fallen. Listen to this. A preacher of another age was reflecting on the image of God when it says God created man in his image. There is surely no bolder sentence in all human speech. It takes an infinite liberty with God. It is blasphemy if it is not truth. We have been accustomed to look at the statement so much from the human point of view that we have forgotten how deeply the divine character itself is implicated. To tell us that all the signboards in Italy were painted by Raphael is simply to dishonor and bitterly humiliate the great artist. We should resent the suggestion that Beethoven or Handel is the author of all the noise that passes under the name of music. This was written before rock and roll, mind you. Sorry about that. Yet we say, God made man. Look at man. And repeat the audacity if you dare. Lying, drunken, selfish man, plotting, scheming, cruel man, foolish, vain, babbling man, prodigal man, wandering in the wilderness, in search of the impossible, sneaking in forbidden places with the crouch of a criminal, putting his finger in human blood and musing as to the probable price per gallon. Did God make man? Not merely make him in some rough outline way, but make him in the divine image and likeness as another self? Verily then, a strange image is God's. Yet here is the text. Here is the distinct assurance that God created man in his own image and likeness. In the image of God created he him. This is enough to ruin any Bible. This is what I like about the Word of God. All the pieces fit together. And an English teacher said in a really great novel, you could take one sentence out and the novel would be ruined. You take one piece out of the Bible and it's ruined. If we didn't know better, if we didn't know about the fall and the corruption of man through sin, that would ruin it. There's enough to dethrone God. Within narrow limits, any man would be justified in saying, if man is made in the image of God, I will not worship a God who bears such an image. But God understands how far the human race has fallen. And that's why he comes to you and says, according to the riches of his grace, he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. And you saying, I'm going to try harder this week, God, is not enough. You've got to know God's grace by faith. There's no other way. Listen to it again. In him we have redemption through his blood. Oh, now I begin to understand why it took such radical action on the part of the Lord Jesus to save us, that he had to hang on a cross and be treated like a criminal. Oh, only God knows how far we've fallen. Deny the doctrine of God, and you weaken the consciousness of sin. Oh, we've taken God out of our society and out of our culture. And notice, there isn't the concept of sin. And one eminent doctor came out and said, what has happened to the doctrine of sin? And wrote it in a book. Oh, it's the logical flow from when you weaken the doctrine or deny the doctrine of God, you weaken the consciousness of sin. They go together. And consequently, man becomes callous about his forgiveness. But only God knows how far the human race has fallen. And restoration is beyond our effort, and redemption is only through Christ. And that Christ, there's a Savior who was crucified like a criminal for you and I. And we deceive ourselves if we think that anything but grace could in any way help us. Only God knows how far we have fallen. But it's also true that it's only God who knows the glory of our destiny. And if you want to blow your mind, take that ninth verse. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Now here it is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Christ in control. And every once in a while, if you have this in your heart and in your mind, this part of the revelation of God, you get little glimpses. And there's no place as frustrating to man as a mental hospital. And often when I've had occasion to visit a mental hospital, oh, how I longed that I could walk through that place with the Lord Jesus. One day he will be in control, and everything in heaven and on earth will be reconciled under his leadership. Think about that. Think about what that would mean. And you know, the more you think of it, the more you realize that only God knows the glory of your destiny. He made known to us the mystery of his will, that this reconciliation is going to take place, and there's not going to be the divisiveness and the sin and all of the things that we experience in our world going crazy. But everything will be united in heaven and earth under one head, the Lord Jesus. Would you believe that yesterday I was given a beautiful sailboat? That's true. Put that together with the fact that I've arranged to take 2 weeks vacation at Camp of the Woods in the Adirondacks and sit by that beautiful lake, and I'm doing a little dreaming. You would too, right? What if suddenly there appears a fiery chariot and the driver of that chariot says, "Carl Abrahamson, climb aboard. Today, you're going to realize the full extent of being a child of God." You know, I think I might respond a little reluctantly and look and say to these chariot drivers, "Hey guys, couldn't you have waited until after vacation?" I confess that. And I come back to the fact that only God knows the true glorious destiny of his child. Because right now, that vacation seems to be more glorious than anything else. Only God knows the full extent of our destiny, and that it's beyond our effort and our ability and even our imagination. But in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And here I've been studying the Bible for just about my whole life, and I'm so poor and weak. One of the great moments of my life was hearing Gladys Allwood. At the time, she was, I wouldn't say old, because to me, old is between your ears, right up here. She was probably in her 60s, but she looked strong and powerful, and was strong and powerful, even though she was a tiny lady. In fact, the title of her biography is The Small Woman. What an experience that was. And combined with being in person, seeing and hearing her, and reading the story of her biography, was truly one of the great moments in my life. Gladys Allwood was a little parlor maid in Britain. And she volunteered for missionary service in China because she sensed very strongly that God had called her to that land to be a missionary. She signed up in the mission school to prepare for that service, and after some time there, and at 26 years of age, one of the school officials sat down with her and told her that it was pointless to continue. She didn't have the background, she couldn't understand the theology, and even if she went through the whole course again, she would be 30 years old, and they had found out through testing that only exceptional people survive on the mission field if they go there after 30 years, and only those exceptional people had the motivation after 30 to learn the Chinese language. And then he suggested that perhaps she could become the maid for two aged missionaries returning from China, and that she could take care of them as they returned. And she says, I can still remember the chill that went through my being when that suggestion was made to me. I'd like to read to you just a paragraph from that biography of what happened right after this. You see, she was in a hopeless situation, but only God knew the glory of her destiny, partially here, later up there. Listen. An employment agency found her a post in the London home of Sir Francis Younghusband, the eminent soldier, author, and explorer. Even now she remembered vividly her entry into the household, dispirited after the long journey from the suburb of Edmonton. She knocked at the front door and the butler showed her to her bedroom. It was small, neat, and comfortable, but still a servant's bedroom. It was not China. She sat on the bed and looked at the small suitcase she had lugged upstairs. She took out the black, well-thumbed Bible and put it on the dressing table. She turned out her purse, which contained all the money she possessed. There were 2 pennies and 1/2 penny. She placed the coins on top of the Bible. She felt like weeping. She was back where she had started, in service, and China seemed so far away. And suddenly conscious of her deep need, she cried out, Oh God, here's my Bible, here's my money, here's me, use me, God. And that's really what it is to experience God's grace. To come with nothing and just say, God, I'm throwing myself at your mercy. And the Word of God says that he sent his Son, and the Word of God says that he is rich in grace towards you, and that he lavished it on you in wisdom and understanding, because we don't even understand how far we've fallen. We don't understand how high God wants to raise us up. And he says it's only by God's grace. You know what that gal did? She put a down payment after she earned a little few dollars. She put a down payment with the Cook's Traveling Agency for a ticket to China. And she paid off on that ticket as she was able, and went across the Trans-Siberian Railroad when there was a war between Russia and China, and God got it to China, and her life there is a legend. She didn't know theology in the classroom, but she told everybody in China she knew God. And you know what they did? There was a prison riot, and they didn't have prisons like we have. We cry for reform. These were terribly inhumane places. You know what they did with that lady? It was the prison riot. They took her and they said, you're the only one that knows God. And they took her and put her in that prison with madmen. One man had gone berserk and was wielding a hatchet that he had already buried in somebody's skull. And that little woman went up to that man and took that hatchet away. They put her in there because she says, I know God. They said, well, you're the person for the job. And they put her in there. But that's what it is to know God's grace. To take your Bible with all of its promises and put it there and empty the paltry possessions that you have and say, here I am, Lord. I'm nothing, but you're rich in grace, and you sent your Son. You know, I get to this point, and I want to love God, and I want to praise Him, and I want to honor Him, and I hope you want to do the same thing. Let's pray. I don't want to pray for you this morning. I want you to pray for yourself. Won't you talk to God about your needs personally? The God of grace, the God who loves you, sent His Son to die for you, the God who fully understands how far you've fallen, the God who fully understands how far He wants to lift you. Would you talk to Him today? And if you've never come to grips with your own salvation, won't you ask Him for it? That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. That's the central madness of the Christian faith, is that you're saved by God's grace. Through faith. Ask Him for it today. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for those who have come and asked of You today. Thank You for saving us in Christ Jesus. We want to love You, praise You, and honor You. For those who have received Your salvation today, we pray that they might have the courage to share that with someone. Acknowledge it openly. We commit them into Your care. For Jesus' sake, amen.